Evening, everybody. Great to see you all. And let me just extend my welcome to you, especially if you are visiting with us tonight or checking us out tonight. We are especially glad that you are here. And yes, you can pop those cans all the way through the sermon. We love that. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Well, we have prayed and we have heard God's word read. And so we are jumping straight in this evening to a new series in Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to take the next 4 weeks and we are going to slowly journey through Isaiah chapter 40. We are a game playing family. We love to play all kinds of games. You name it, we have probably given it a bash if it's in pop culture. And one of the games that we enjoy playing on and off is a game called Codenames. It's a word association game where you lay out a bunch of cards and you are a spy master and you are trying to help your team to guess the words that are part of your blue or red team. And you're not allowed to say things like it kind of sounds like. You've got to be a little bit more cryptic than that, and you're always trying to get people to associate. So I thought we could play, think a little bit about word association tonight. That's what Isaiah is doing for us, but he does it in a very strange kind of way. I wonder if I were to say to you the word comfort, what would you associate with that word? What was the first image that popped into your mind? A drink on the beach, a cruise ship, a hike through the mountains, a glass of wine on the back deck. What was it that popped straight into your mind when you thought of the word comfort? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you thought of God? How many of us in this room thought of God when we heard the word comfort? The opening foray of Isaiah chapter 40 is that, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. I don't know about you, but I think that many people find it very uncomfortable to think about God, the true and living God, that is. Many people are comfortable with their own ideas about God. They're comfortable with the God of their imagination, their creation. They say things that allude to that when the sentence goes something like, "I like to think about God like this." And that thought about God is a comforting thought because that thought about God is made up in their own imagination. They like to think that God does this kind of thing, but God would never do that kind of thing. And they'll tell you all about the God of their imagination. But of course, any correspondence between the God of our imagination and the true and living God who is really there is probably purely coincidental. The God who is our maker, the God who created all things, the God who has acted in the history of the world, the God who makes himself known in the pages of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the God to whom we must all give an account of our lives. And that might make you feel uncomfortable, or it might make you feel uncomfortable because when you think about other people having to think about giving an account of their lives to God, it makes them feel uncomfortable, and therefore, by implication, it makes you feel uncomfortable. Here's the thing. The true and living God is not comfortable for many of us for a variety of reasons. Perhaps he is not comfortable for you because it's hard to believe in this whole faith thing. Perhaps it's uncomfortable for you because it's hard to think of a God who is wrathful and will judge the world. Perhaps it's hard for you to believe because just the truth of it doesn't make any sense. Perhaps it's hard for you to believe because of this whole creation thing. I mean, seriously, how could God have really created all of this? Or perhaps it's hard for you to believe that a loving God could do this or could do that. There are any number of reasons why the God who created everything might leave you feeling and others feeling less than comfortable. And so it seems to me that the words here in Isaiah chapter 40 strike a rather striking note. Here is the word of God which says, "Comfort, comfort my people." But if it sounds strange as we try to hear these words in our own situation, in our own thinking, the people who first heard these words would have thought it utterly bizarre. You see, in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, everything has been either about the holiness of God or the judgment of God. For 39 chapters, the prophet Isaiah has been warning and pleading with God's people to stop being faithless, to stop being unfaithful, to stop being disobedient and neglecting their covenant responsibilities. He's literally been telling them to stop whoring themselves before the other nations and the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And if they don't, God will come and remove them from the land that he had promised to them. That's what Isaiah has been saying for 39 chapters. And so can you begin to understand why it's so bizarre that chapter 40, verse 1 begins, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." There has been no comfort for 39 chapters. And now the prophet Isaiah says this. And this evening, we want to hear this word of comfort that God speaks, that he speaks tenderly to his people in Jerusalem. This is a word that was spoken in the 8th century that would only become true in the 6th century. Now, I'm not gonna turn this into a history lesson, I promise. But it's a word spoken in the 8th century that would only become true in the 6th century. And that judgment that would befall in about 587 BC, at that point, these words, comfort, comfort, would have made so much more sense. When this little nation, who had understood itself to be the people of God, was destroyed, was no longer recognizable in their existence. Those who remained, those who were alive, those who were carried off into captivity would have carried with them these words, comfort, comfort. And here's why this is important, all right? Jumping over a lot of history, we can get into detail afterwards. We don't have time in the sermon. But what we are seeing here in the city of Jerusalem, destroyed by God, falling under God's judgment, is a picture in miniature of the world in which we find ourselves. In the distress and the tragedy and the sadness and the worry and everything that they were experiencing, we too experience. This is a picture in miniature of the world in which we find ourselves. For our world is a world too that is under the judgment of God. And so when they found themselves in this intense way, absolutely distraught, as tragedy surrounded them, so too as we live in this world, as we are members of this human race that God has warned again and again and again to turn back to him, we find ourselves under that same judgment, experiencing that same pain, that same tragedy, that same suffering, that same anxiety, that same frustration and fear. Because we, like they, live in a world that is not in harmony or relationship with their Creator. And yet, the God who has brought this whole world under his judgment is a God who speaks a word of comfort. And in Isaiah, in our text for tonight, which goes from verse 1 to verse 11, we're gonna hear three verses. It's really wonderful poetry, all right? I don't really love history, and I don't really love poetry, so if you wanna talk about that afterwards, we can. Sorry, it's just not my thing. It's really great poetry, and it's really beautiful. But the danger that we run the risk of, again, is like getting caught up in too much detail in the history, we can get caught up too much in the beauty of the poetry. We need to see what's behind the beauty of the poetry to understand the message that God has given to them then and to us now. So, here's the first voice, verses 3 to 5. First voice, verses 3 to 5, God is coming. In verse 3, we read, "This is the voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places of plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That's the first voice that delivers this message of comfort. And that message is, God is coming. You have to understand the imagery of the mountains being lowered and the valleys being raised. It's the imagery of rolling out the red carpet. But that actually, we wouldn't be good enough in this situation. They've got to go out and fill up all the valleys. They've got to go up and take out all the biggest diggers they have and level the mountains and make a great motorway through the desert for the God who is coming. I don't know if you ever come across any of these things. This actually happens today. This really happens. In 2007, Queen Elizabeth was going to visit Uganda along with some other world leaders, but because she was going to visit, the Ugandan government decided that they would appropriate funds from all over the budget to provide a massive facelift for the capital that the queen would see. But what was really interesting is they just made sure that they did the facade of where she would be driving and what she would see. So you have this incredible frontage and then you've got all this behind. Another example of this was in 2018, Papua New Guinea. They were hosting the APEC summit. And so they imported a fleet of 40 Maseratis and 3 Bentleys to drive around the dignitaries that were coming all over the world. Maybe you're not about big rolling out the red carpet. I don't know if you grew up in a home like this. And just full disclosure, this is not the home that I live in now, although it is always very neat and tidy. But have you ever seen that reel on YouTube or Instagram of the mom saying, there are people coming over, make sure that this house does not look like anybody lives in it? You know that one. You know, and so they're just the kids running all over the place, and the mom is saying, mom-in-law is coming, you've got to make this place picture perfect. Well, that's kind of the idea of what is being said here by this first voice. The glory, the majesty, the power, the wonder of the Lord is going to be revealed, and all will see it. God is coming. Now, how is that a word of comfort? I mean, if he is the Holy One, if he is the one who for 39 chapters has been saying, I am going to judge you for your wickedness and unfaithfulness, how is this comfort? If we're accountable to him, how can it be a message of hope that God is coming? Well, we'll see in a moment as we hear the other two voices fill in for us why God's coming is so comforting to us. But for the moment, we need to recognize that these words were spoken hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came. And they sort of hung in the air for a few centuries. And those who heard them would have said, well, what is that all about? Until one day there was a man who we now know as John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 3, all the gospel writers, in fact, record this, but in Matthew chapter 3, he was preaching in the desert of Judea, in the desert outside of Jerusalem, and he was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the gospel writers record that this man, this John the Baptist, hundreds of years later, was the voice crying in the deserts, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. You see, God is coming, we read in the book of Isaiah. And in the Gospels, we read that God has come. He has come in Jesus. And that is something worth celebrating. But more than that, that is something worth exploring to understand why is that such great comfort. Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 to hear the second voice in verses 6 to 8. The second voice that we hear is that God's word is enduring. So God is coming, God's word is enduring. Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. And the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Here's the second voice, the second message of comfort. And this time, it's a voice that brings the message of comfort against the background of human transience, against the background of the fleetingness of human life, against the background of human life like a mist or a vapor. And it's against the background of that observation that we can all make, and I think we all do make from time to time, just how brief life is. Once you get onto the side of 40 that I am on, you discover just how brief life really is, as everything just seems to go faster and faster and faster. There's a point where you finally reach and you say, goodness me, it's going so quickly. And for every human being, we discover eventually that life is short and then it is gone. And that every human accomplishment, no matter how great, will crumble and be forgotten. And the day will come where no one will remember it. And the day will come where no one will remember you. You look out on a crowd and you see faces. You look out on pictures in museums of history and you wonder, who were they? What was their life? What did they do? What did they enjoy? And what the poet is saying here is not unlike that. He's saying, just like a field of flowers that very soon will wither and fall and be gone and forgotten until next season, human life is like that. This poet says that for all that we hold dear, for all that we live for all that we cherish, our own lives and the lives of those we love is so brief, so fleeting, and eventually it all falls and fails and it's gone. Now again, you're probably sitting there going, how is this a comforting observation? Like, Jason, this is not working. Do you understand what comfort means? This is disturbing stuff. Especially when you carry on reading the point that the prophet's making. The grass withers, verse 7, look with me at verse 7. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. And then look at who he talks about in the very next line. Surely the people are grass. In other words, when the Lord's breath blows on the grass and it withers and the flowers fades, it's gone. Well, so too for human life. Because God holds our life, our existence, our very breath in the palm of his hands. What comfort can there be when we look around and look at each other and just recognize how brief this moment is? Well, it's at the end of verse 8 where the comfort comes when he says, but the word of our God will stand forever. The grass withers, the flowers fade, people are transient, we live, we're here, we die, and we're gone. But the word of our God, that word, that stands forever. Now, where is this word, this permanent, stable, reliable reality that is here in the midst of fleeting human existence? Well, again, I find that we hear the word of the prophet from way back then in the New Testament once again. We hear the word of the prophet in the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We read again of this word in the letter of Peter to those who had come to know Jesus Christ. Peter says, you were born again. You were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And then he quotes this passage from Isaiah. All men are like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word that makes the transience and the senselessness and the uncomfortableness of life all make sense. This is the word that makes all of life matter. Friends, in the midst of our lives and in the midst of the lives of those that surround us, in the midst of the breathtaking transience of all that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is permanent and stable and reliable and enduring. How does all that become a comfort to us? Well, we've got to get to the third voice in verses 9 to 11. Third voice in verses 9 to 11. That voice, God is your shepherd and your ruler. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion. Herald the good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah. All right, so picture, you got this in your mind. Send somebody up to the top and shout from the rooftops. Shout so that the whole city and the whole countryside will hear this. Behold your God. Behold the Lord God. He comes with might and his arm rules for him. The Lord coming and this word that stands forever, this God comes to rule and to set all things right. This is why he calls us to allegiance. This is why he calls us back to him. Behold, the Lord comes with might, verse 10, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. But look at what kind of leader he is. Look at how he rules in verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Each of the voices is speaking the same message using different terms. The message that God is coming is here again in this third voice as it speaks. But now it's recognized that this is good news to be shouted and shared with all. It is extraordinary news because no longer is the idea of God coming to be discussed and discarded because maybe or maybe it won't happen. Now it is certain. Or to put it another way, it is inevitable. It is inevitable. There's some great lines from some Marvel movies and some Matrix movies about the inevitability of things, but here it is inevitable. And I think the illustration that I want to move, I'll use a Star Wars one and I'll use another one for the rom-com fans. It's kind of like going and watching the prequels to Star Wars. You know that Anakin's going to become Darth Vader. But you go and watch 9 hours worth of Star Wars anyways to discover what you already know is true. Okay, well, for the rom-coms out there, Titanic. Never watched it, never seen it the whole way through, but you know the ship's gonna sink, right? It's never gonna end differently. That ship is sinking, all right? But you still go and watch it. I don't know why, but you do, 3 hours. Thank you, James Cameron, for nothing. But God is coming. God is coming. It is inevitable. Philippians tells us that that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord when he returns. Everything that we watch in the movies is how did we get to this point? And that is what we find here in the pages of the Bible. What we find here is that there is no speculation left, that God who made it all comes to his world to take what belongs to him. How does he come? Well, in this little piece of poetry, he comes in might and power, but he comes compassionately and tenderly. No one is left behind. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that are with young. He will gently lead the weakest and the most vulnerable. And again, we need to hear the word of the prophet from so long ago ringing in our ears. And then we need to hear the words of the one who said, "I am the good Shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hands." It is an extraordinary message that the God who is holy, that the God who calls all to account, is the God of comfort. And what I want you to hear this evening is then, like now, life was so filled with tragedy and sorrow and pain, they could hardly believe that God cared. But the message of the Lord stands forever. God does care. Comfort, comfort my people. And so at the end of the wall, we've got to ask ourselves, well, what is this comfort? What does it mean to be comforted? Comfort is the idea of being strengthened by the certain promises of God. It's not sipping your daiquiri on the beach, okay? That's comfortable, but that's comfortable in a different kind of way. Not a daiquiri guy personally, but whatever you like. Here's the thing. Comfort, comfort my people was the promise that God's people in exile needed to hear in the midst of tragedy and fear and anxiety. And comfort, comfort my people is what we need to hear as God's people in the midst of the world under the judgment of God, in the midst of the world where there is injustice, in the midst of the world where it doesn't always seem to make sense. We can be strengthened by the promise that God has come in Jesus Christ, that his word stands forever, and the offer of being born by that imperishable word again means that the transience of this life is no longer transient, but there is a life to come that is eternal. And it means that this is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You see, the Holy One who will judge the world and will call all to account has made a way for each one of us to escape that judgment, to be brought back into relationship with him. And he did it by making a way, by letting his own son die on the cross for our sins in our place so that we don't have to. That is the promise of comfort. That is the strength for today and tomorrow and this week. That is what we cling onto. Comfort is what drives us back to God, not away from him. And so what we need to ask ourselves tonight is, this Lord has promised he is coming, he will return. He will rule in an almighty and yet in a tender way. His word stands forever. Are you living into that reality? First thing I gotta ask you is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? But the second thing that I've gotta ask you is, are you using this life to get ready? Two different questions. Are you ready? And are you using this life to get ready? Third question, are you using this life to help others get ready for that day when he will return? Is your life being lived faithfully and obedient to that word that stands forever? Is your life being transformed day by day according to that word of promise? Do you find your life being renewed by that word? Are you holding on to things that are eternal? Or do you find yourself clinging to things that are temporal? Can you, like the prophet Isaiah, cry, comfort, comfort the people. Comfort, comfort me. Is the Lord your comfort or your judge this evening? Would you bow with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great word of promise, this great word of comfort. And we pray, Lord, that as we explore this chapter over the next few weeks, we would come to understand more and more of what it means that you are our comfort, that your comfort is our strength, because it is a promise of hope and a certain future. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.